And that sacred prayer for you as well. Well, peace of Christ, everyone. Allow me to introduce, if you haven't yet met, our preacher for this week. Rebecca has been doing an internship at Eucharist for the last number of months, and this is her last Sunday in an official capacity as a pastoral intern. She's been doing a lot of work in the Wednesday evenings, the conversation nights, the book club, Compline service, as well as participating in different things with youth Bible study and Sundays and other life of the church stuff. And this will be the only time she got to preach in this internship, but I'm really excited because I really think Rebecca has a gift in articulating things and sharing both the good news, but also sharing from her own heart. And so I'm grateful that you get to preach this week and that you were comfortable to step into it. Why don't we say a quick prayer for her then, and for all of us, that the Spirit would speak through Rebecca to us in this time. Let's pray together. God, we pray for your servant Rebecca, that you would give her a spirit of freedom now to share what you have pressed upon her for us, and that through her you would speak to our joys and our fears, our insecurities, our doubts. You would build faith in us through the word that comes to her through your scriptures, and most of all through your word, Jesus the Messiah. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin. All right, so today we're in the Gospel of Mark. So if you want to pull out a pew Bible and follow along, we're in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. If you want to just listen along and use your imagination, I invite you to do that as well. So Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, in our Bible passage today, one that is being read by Christians around the world the second week of Advent, we encounter a curious character. John the Baptist lived, by choice, in a harsh desert wilderness, wearing clothing made out of camel hair, which would have been itchy and uncomfortable. And he survived by eating locusts and wild honey. This was the man who was preparing the way for Jesus. In fact, this was pretty normal behavior for prophets. Prophets were not just traveling preachers who predicted the future. They delivered their messages through their actions as well as their words. John's retreating into the wilderness and surviving on whatever he could forage represented a literal separation from the idols or gods of the day. John the Baptist did not come in comfort and luxury, for that would have been unfitting of his mission and message. He turned away from the extravagance, the comfort, and the power of the city, and his doing so was an indictment of the people as defiled and corrupt, and a call for them to repent, to turn around or change their minds, and to prepare for the coming of God. John is the one prophesied about in Isaiah, which was written about 700 years earlier, where that prophet said, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. This is the theme of this Advent Sunday, and in a bigger way, of all of the season of Advent. It is a season of preparation. Just as John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, Advent is a time for us to prepare our hearts for Christmas, for the literal coming of the Lord that happened all those years ago, and that happens again in a different way, year after year and day after day. And so I want to explore two parts of this theme with you today. What it looks like for God to prepare the way more generally, and also what it looks like for us to prepare the way or prepare our hearts during Advent. So what does it mean to prepare the way for the Lord? Isaiah tells us, and the writer of the Gospel of Mark affirms, that John the Baptist comes to prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. What strikes me about this passage in the Bible is that the person that God sends to prepare the way for Jesus is so strange and, to us at least, unexpected. He lives in the wilderness, wears itchy and uncomfortable clothing made out of camel hair, and eats locusts and wild honey. Can you imagine surviving on a diet of locusts? In North America, that would be grasshoppers. Grasshoppers and whatever honey, maybe whatever maple you could tap out of the tree. And John did this on purpose. And yet, John's strangeness and unexpectedness is in tune with God's character. His lifestyle represents a rejection of what the world says is important, in this case, comfort, security, wealth. This is a challenge to the world that what we think is most important might not actually be what is most important. What is in fact most important is our relationship with God, and our relationship with other people will flow out of our relationship with God. So, how God prepares the way doesn't always go the way we think it will. I've found this to be the case throughout my entire time as a Christian, and I think this sentiment is very biblical. In fact, I think that my time spent at Eucharist Church is a curious example of this. So I started my placement back here in September, and even that didn't go the way I thought it would, or how I had planned. I had planned to be an intern at a different place, actually, and about a year and a half prior. But God consistently shows up in my life and changes my plans. Has that ever happened to you? I see a couple of nods. So the bishop, wisely, I suppose, suggested that I do not do a placement while on maternity leave. For that had been my first plan. Get the first placement done while I had a year off work. Makes sense, right? And a baby strapped to my chest, because if I can strap him to my chest, then I can just take him everywhere with me. But that's not how it went. So I postponed my first placement for a year. And during that time, the first church that I planned to intern at was made impossible, as was the second, for different reasons. Sorry, Kevin. And so God made the choice for me. Go to Eucharist. Even this part of the story I find quite curious and actually right on point with how God works in my life. Though this wasn't my first plan, or even my second, it turns out that this is the best place for me. This is where I was supposed to be, and God knew that. So a second layer to the unexpectedness of Eucharist Church is this. What I learned here isn't what I thought I would learn here, nor is it what I planned to learn here. So what I thought I would learn is this: how to train leaders, how to build a volunteer pool, how to run dinner church, from start to finish, the whole entirety of it, successfully and probably in a way that I could tuck into my pocket and take with me and pop up somewhere else. How to preach a sermon without a manuscript. Why young people go to church, and how to start a church from scratch. No big deal, right? In 10 hours a week for 12 weeks. What I did learn at Eucharist Church is the importance of community, the deep desire and the absence of space in our culture for having sincere conversations about meaningful topics, balancing old and new things. I learned silence, simplicity, how to slow down. I bumped up into the insanity of the bivocational pastor model, where a pastor of a church has another job on the side to pay the bills. That is exhausting. And how to enter into ancient practices and let God shape me through them. So I want to tell you a funny story, specifically about Compline. So Compline is a service here at Eucharist Wednesday nights at 9 o'clock, and you should all go. And it's funny because it comes out of the Anglican Church. It is actually an Anglican practice that Eucharist has God bless you, simplified. And this me thinks that it is beautiful, but you'll see why that's funny in a minute. So I'm going to tell you a story about Compline and entering into ancient practices to demonstrate this idea that God prepares the way for us in strange and unexpected ways. So many of you know, I'm a postulant for ordination in the Niagara Anglican Diocese, which just means that I'm part of the Anglican Church. I had this idea that maybe being a priest is what God is calling me to do, and once I am through Divinity College, placements, interviews, all my list of things I need to do, if the diocese still thinks it's a good idea, and I still think it's a good idea, that hopefully they will priest me. So I've been given permission to do a placement at Eucharist Church, which is not an Anglican church, but specifically because I'm interested in church planting and what's called fresh expressions of church. So church that doesn't look like church in different environments, sometimes strange environments, connecting with communities of people who wouldn't show up to a traditional service on a Sunday morning. So I don't fit in the Anglican box. I'm uncomfortable with the way we've always done things and with traditional Sunday liturgy. I'm more comfortable in environments like messy church, which is a like family-focused church service. It always involves a meal, prayer, Bible study. We usually do crafts and activities. It is always messy and almost always loud. Places like Curcio, which is this wild and beautiful Anglican spiritual retreat in the forest that happens once a year. Bible studies in small groups. I love asking questions and delving into the history of things. The GoHop prayer room, so GoHop is Greater Ontario House of Prayer, and that place literally changed my relationship to prayer and even to God and the church, and I would live there if I could. And things like Wild Church, where we wander in nature and encounter God. So I'm not your typical Anglican, and I don't fit in the mold. So that's part of why I find myself here. So back in the spring, I went to something called ACPO, and I don't actually know what that stands for, but it's the big Anglican test for potential clergy. It's 3 days of interviews, and it's intense. I failed. We'll call it a soft fail, because almost never does anyone actually fail for good. But I was not recommended at this time and told to learn some things and come back. So I'll call that a soft fail. And I failed for being too untraditional. The recommendation was for me to get more familiar with traditional Anglican practices. So one of my learning goals at Eucharist was to become more comfortable with liturgy, ritual, and tradition, which I would do by joining Common Prayer, which never actually worked out because of conflicting schedules, and Compline. And I did this, let me tell you, begrudgingly. So here's the funny part of the story. So I'm a student at Trinity, and part of my schooling, every week we have to do morning prayer. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you and tell you that this is my least favorite part of the whole thing. We do it online on Zoom, which is probably one of the reasons why it's my least favorite part. At first it was online because it was COVID. Now it's online because I live far from Toronto and have 3 kids and a job. But every week we show up, we recite the Psalms, and then after our first year we were told we had to sing the Psalms or chant the Psalms. We have Bible readings, hymns, a reflection. And I was not always looking forward to this part of my week. And my least favorite part of this least favorite part was what I called at the time singing the Psalms. And I would complain about it a lot. You can ask my husband over there. So there was this one time, it was just a week or two before starting at Eucharist Church, I was complaining really hard about morning prayer and singing the Psalms. I have not a musical bone in my body. I cannot carry a tune, I cannot carry a note, I have no desire to carry a note. So I hated this. And it's online, so you can't even harmonize. So I remember my most intense complaining. I was telling my husband about how I'm never going to use this again. Why do I have to do this? I hate this so much. I will be so glad when it's over. And I even said to him once, this was right before coming to Eucharist, that if the bishop held a gun to my head after I'm done seminary and told me to sing the Psalms, that I would be meeting Jesus that day. So about a week or two later, I find myself doing Compline, which is chanting the Psalms. It's this lovely service. We chant the Psalms and we sit in silence together. But when I came in, I was coming in that kind of mindset of, I hate this, I'm going to do this. It's a box I have to check, and I can check that box, here I go. Even when I was here, the first couple of weeks felt itchy and uncomfortable. I remember being at one of the Wednesday discussion nights, and someone had asked me if I was going to Compline afterwards. And I said yes. And then, only half kidding, I said, I'm contractually obliged to. So fast forward 2 or 3 weeks after that, and it's something that I'm growing to not hate. And then 2 or 3 weeks after that, and I find myself sitting here on a Wednesday evening and looking forward to Compline, which no one was more shocked about than me. So this, I find this piece especially of the experience of Eucharist to be the one piece where I have found God to meet me very concretely and in a very unexpected way. So the moral of the story, when God prepares the way, unexpected things will happen. This is an example not of me preparing myself, this certainly wasn't my idea, and not me preparing my own way, but of God going before me and preparing the way, and preparing me in a quite unexpected fashion. Our plan, as you probably have encountered, is not always the same as God's plan. And when we follow God's will for our lives, we're in for a wild and unexpected grace. For in my Compline story, I do see grace. I see God inviting me into a pattern of prayer and silence that forces me to slow down, to lay down all my goals and tasks and responsibilities, and to rest in His presence. This ancient prayer practice doesn't accomplish anything, or rather, what it accomplishes is inner transformation. But it doesn't produce the kind of results that we seem to be constantly after. I am not wiser after Compline. I haven't learned anything new. I haven't studied anything or created something or accomplished something in the usual sense. All I have done is laid down my giant checklist of things that I need and want to accomplish and rested at the feet of God for just a little bit. And it's not something that I would have chosen. It's not something that I would have planned, and it's not something that I would have predicted. It's something that came totally unexpected, looking strange and a little bit threatening, perhaps like John the Baptist looked. It was itchy and uncomfortable at first, and a little bit like surviving on bugs in the wilderness. But it is one of those times when I, admittedly reluctantly, said yes to something that was not my own idea, that did not aim to produce results that I could take pride in, and that I even labeled as pointless, strange, definitely not in my plan for my life, only weeks prior. The joke, it seems, was on me. But when I was willing to be the butt of that joke, God offered a transformation and a grace that I could not have produced on my own. And as we learn time and again through our lives, God is always gracious. So what does this have to do with you? I've given you an example of how God prepares the way in strange and unexpected ways. That seems to be part of God's character. After all, He created the whole universe, and He knows how it works best. He knows the whole story and how it will end. God, it seems, is always bigger than our own conception of Him. He is always bigger than our own plans and ideas. And His goal is to restore and renew all things. This isn't just a promise for the end of time, but something that is happening right here, right now. It begins in our own souls. God is shaping us, preparing us, to be the creatures that He always intended us to be. Advent is part of this shaping and this preparation. During Advent, we prepare the way for the Lord. We prepare for the coming of Jesus. So I'd like to ask you a question, and I want you to shout out your answers. What do you do to prepare for Christmas?
Decorate.
Bake. Bake so many cookies. What else? What do we do to prepare for Christmas? Turkey. Yeah. You have to make sure you get the turkey on time, right? And make sure there's room in your freezer. That's what I have to do. So my family has to eat freezer food for a while. And then cook the turkey. Make sure you do it right. Make sure you do it well. Get presents. Get presents. Do any of you make presents? Yeah, that's sometimes a whole nother level. Anything else? I didn't. Read the book of Luke. That's a brilliant idea. It's not on my list. Maybe I should put it on there. Good. Yeah, so we have buying, making gifts, ordering and mailing Christmas cards. I'll give you my list. Writing thoughtful letters to some of those receiving Christmas cards. Put up the tree. Decorate the tree. Get Christmas gifts under the tree. Do something for Advent. Maybe it's one of those fun, do something every day together Advent calendars. Have you seen those? Or maybe it's just a chocolate calendar you buy from the store because you're too exhausted to go on Advent adventures every day. Bake Christmas cookies. Make sure you buy the turkey in time and prepare the freezer and prepare the oven. Make sure you visit all the family. Make sure your kids understand and experience the true meaning of Christmas in the midst of all this busyness. So here's another question. What should you do to prepare for Christmas? You can also shout that out. Read your kids the books, Christmas books, yeah. Any other ideas what we should be doing? Slow down, I like that one. Praying, preparing the way for the Lord, yeah. Keep a watchful eye, good. I like it. Okay, so here's the good news. You don't have to earn Christmas. You don't have to perform Christmas. This is the good news of the whole gospel, isn't it? That God comes near, and it's not something that we earn. So I want you to take a moment and collectively take a deep breath in. Let's do it. And deep breath out. You can rest in Christ. You can wait with Christ. In the book of Exodus, God reveals his name as, we say it Yahweh, it's Y-H-W-H. So I'm gonna get you to kind of spell that out in your brain. Let's Y-H-W-H. Do you wanna say it with me? Y-H-W-H. I got you to do that for a purpose. Hang on. So this is, it's called the Tetragrammaton, and it means four letters, because it's four letters without any vowel sounds. And in its written form, ancient Hebrew was a consonant-only language. When we translate it into English, we add the vowel sounds and we get Yahweh. But the name, I can't even say it without saying Yahweh, means something like, I am who I am. It is God claiming to be the very ground of being. And there's something else that's interesting that comes out of what seems to be Jewish mysticism around the name Yahweh. Yahweh, it is said, is also the very sound of our breathing. I've heard some scholars point out that if you try to pronounce this word without any vowels, you only get breath sounds. So we have the Y-H-W-H. I want you to try it. Don't say the letters, but the sounds, the yah. Let's do it together, yah. It's just breathing, right? It's the yah. And it works in Hebrew too. In Hebrew, it's yod, he, vav, he, and that sound is the h. So it's the sound of your breath. It's also true if you notice the sound of your breath, especially on those deep inhales and deep exhales. Our breathing naturally sounds like, I don't know if I can do it, if I can breathe and do it at the same time. Let's try. Yah, way. If you kind of, like you can hear those sounds, try it with me. Yah, way. So, This mystical tradition tells us, is the name of God on our breath. God is as close to us as our breath. With every breath, we have the name of God on our lips. I would like this to be an invitation to you to lay down your expectations, your plans, your obligations, even only for a moment. Recognize that God is always with you. He's as close as your breath. And in the season when we are expected to be busy buying and wrapping gifts, baking cookies, visiting families, decorating our homes, know that you don't have to make Christmas magic for your kids or for anyone else. Christmas is already magic because of God come near. You don't have to make Christmas at all. God will come close. Jesus will be born. All will be well, no matter how this Christmas goes. The miracle is always that God is gracious. It is a grace that is unearned and often surprising. So maybe also start saying yes to things that sound like God and that also sound like things that you didn't plan or expect. God fulfills his promises in ways that are bigger and better than we could ever imagine. So I'd like to close with a passage. This is from Anne Voskamp's Advent devotional, The Greatest Gift. And speaking of John the Baptist there and the coming of Christ, she writes, "The era of miracles is here. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And he, God, will prepare your heart for the coming of the Lord. Now the miracles stack, multiply. You don't have to work for the coming of the Lord. You don't have to work for Christmas. The miracle is always that God is gracious. You don't have to earn Christmas. You don't have to perform Christmas. You don't have to make Christmas. You can rest in Christ. You can wait with Christ. You can breathe easy in Christ. Open your heart to the miracle of grace. He will prepare your heart for the coming of the Lord. This is the true preparedness of heart for the coming of Christ, the preparedness of coming to him just as you are. Your name has been drawn. Come to him just as you are. Give up trying to be self-made. This is your gift to him and his gift to you. Simply come. The miracle of Christmas is that you get more than proof of God's existence. You get the experience of God's presence. You always get your Christmas miracle. You get God with you. God gives God. He withholds no good thing from you. And the good things in life are not so much health, but holiness. Not so much riches in this world, but relationship with God. Not so much our plans, but his presence. And he withholds no good thing from us, because the greatest things aren't ever things." So what I'd like you to take away from this today, if you take only one thing, is God is always at work in ways that we don't expect and ways that we don't have to earn. God is always gracious, and that grace is often surprising. Amen.